Thank you for listening to a Christ-centered message from Grace Community Church. We are committed to proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology and trust that you will receive encouragement as we study today's passage together.
If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Before we get into the passage, can I ask you a question? Have you ever known someone who was good at everything? I had a buddy like that when I was in high school. I had a buddy named Matt. He was the smartest kid I ever knew. He was the kind of kid that would take a test without studying, and he'd get a 98, and then the one question that he got wrong, he would go and tell the teacher why she was wrong, and she would correct the test, and he'd get 100%. He was legitimately a brilliant person. He was also really athletic. He was a center of the basketball team. He played the violin. He played the piano. He was good at everything, and everything came easy to him. And on top of that, he was a really godly person. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't mean about it. He had all this talent, all this ability, and yet he was humble. He had it all. He was a very, very talented young man. Have you ever known someone like that? Maybe you are like that. I can't stand people like that, to be honest with you. Because God, in his infinite wisdom, made me distinctly average. I've always been average at about pretty much everything I did. And I remember when I was in high school, I used to measure myself against Matt all the time. And I'd say, well, Lord, I want to serve you. How come I don't have his intelligence? How come I don't have his abilities? How come I don't have his skills? How come you gave him so much more than me? Doesn't seem fair. And if I'm being honest with you, there began to be within me a root of bitterness that I felt like God had given more to Matt than he had given to me. I thought, that's not fair. But then I came to the story of Elijah and Elisha, and it completely changed my perspective. And this morning, if you get nothing else from the sermon, if you're taking notes, write this down. What I learned through this story is greatness in God's eyes is not about your ability, it's about your service. Let me say it again. Greatness in God's eyes is not about your ability, it's about your service. I just gave you the whole sermon in one sentence. We can go home now. God does not make mistakes. And when he made you, he did not make a mistake. Did you know that you are wonderfully made? Did you know that you are perfect? That God created you perfectly? But here's the thing. From what he needs from you. You know, as good as Matt was with all these things, he can't do what I do. He wasn't born in Iraq like I was. He doesn't speak Arabic like I do. He doesn't understand the customs and the traditions. And if he tried to do what I'm doing, he would fall flat on his face. You see, even though Matt might have a lot more abilities, God made me exactly as he wanted for the way he was going to use me. And so God has made you with all the good parts and the bad parts, with all the shortcomings you may have, despite the fact that you're not perfect, he has made you exactly as he needs you. And he has made you to serve him. It's funny to me, Pastor, it's funny to me that I get these people who have all this angst about, what am I here for? What is this all about? It's so very easy when you read the Bible to know God and to make him known. Can I tell you something? My life at times has been under threat. I've received credible death threats. I've been attacked. I've been jumped for sharing God. A lot of bad things have happened. But man, do I love what I'm doing. Do you know why? Because I know that I'm doing exactly what God put me on this earth for. And there is power in that. Last year, we saw 30 people saved and baptized in Iraq and Egypt. Every single time one of those people gets saved and baptized, I can't tell you the amount of joy it brings up into my soul. And I'm always reminded, God, I'm doing what you put me on this earth here for, to serve you. Every single one of us, it may not be in full-time ministry or anything like that, but every single one of us has been called to serve God in some capacity. I want to show you three things in the story of Elijah and Elisha that show me why Elisha was great. Was Elijah great? Elijah was great. How do I know this? I know he was great because when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, "Who do people say that I am?" His disciples said to him, "You're so amazing, you must be the second coming of Elijah." Elijah is a hugely important character in Scripture. But if you read your Scriptures carefully, what you'll notice is that Elisha, his pupil, his student, did a double the amount of miracles that Elijah did. He received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Look with me, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read the story of Elisha and Elisha. "Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he said, 'Yes, I know it. Keep quiet.' Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he answered, 'Yes, I know it. Keep quiet.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken away from you.' And Elisha said, 'Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit upon me.' And he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so.' And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.' And he saw him no more." The first thing I see in Elisha's life is a desire to serve God. Elisha had an overwhelming fire in his stomach to serve God. Elisha and Elijah, their names sound familiar. They could not be more different. Elijah is a homeless prophet. He doesn't know where he's going to lay his head that night when he meets Elisha. The first time he meets Elisha, the Bible tells us that Elisha is plowing his father's field with 12 yoke of oxen. Now, if I can give you just a loose parallel, an oxen, of course, is an ox. If you had one of those back in those days when the society was completely agrarian and everything was based on farming, you were doing pretty good. It would be like if you had one car in the family. You're doing better than most of the world, honestly. Did you know most of the world, most families don't have a car? In America, that's pretty usual. If you have two, three, four, you're doing really good, aren't you? But if you have a dozen, well, then you're probably pretty wealthy. Well, Elisha was plowing his father's field with 12. Where did his father get all of his money from? I did some reading and some study into this, and it's thought that Elisha's father was either a judge or a politician of some sort, that maybe he might have been a little bit crooked, but that he had built an amazing amount of wealth. And that Elisha was going to inherit that wealth when the father passed. Elisha was the firstborn of the father. That wealth was to go to him. And here is Elijah, a man who has nothing. He meets Elisha, and he says, I want you to follow me. Elisha says, why would I do that? Elijah says, because God has called you. And that's all he needed to hear. He cared so much about pleasing God, and his desire to serve God was so great that all his father's wealth meant nothing to him. He gave it up like that in order to follow God. That, my friends, is desire. He had a desire to serve God. When I was in Bible college, I had a roommate that came in, and he said, Irfan, God has called me into missions. I'm going to go be a missionary. God called me to missions at church this night. I remember he called his mom. And I'm old enough that, you know, we didn't have cell phones. We had the landline phones. You remember those? And he called his mom from the landline phone in my room, and he said, Mom, I'm going to be a missionary. His mom was a good woman, a good Christian lady. And I remember she said to him, no, please, don't do that. My grandchildren will grow up in a hut somewhere in Africa. I'll never see them. They might get sick. They might die. I won't know. Just serve God here. And I remember I could see the joy on his face when he first called to tell his mom. And then you could see it was like the blood was drained from his face as his mother told him, don't do that. Don't follow God's will. Now, I cannot tell you if that young man was called to missions or not. But I can tell you this. He never went to the mission field. He ended up pastoring a church just a few minutes from where his mother lives. Sometimes God's people stand in the way of God's work. But Elisha would not be deterred. Elisha had this desire to serve God. And I was thinking about, how can I explain desire to you guys? How can I explain this type of Elisha desire to you? And I remember the story, and I've actually shared this story, I think, before here at this church, but that's okay because repetition is the mother of learning. Let me say that again, repetition is the mother of learning. When I was in Bible college, there was only one TV in the whole college, and it was in the student center. Big screen TV, and in 1997, the Michigan Wolverines had a really good football team. And I am a fanatic for football, and Michigan is my team. And I remember Michigan was really, really good that year, and I was like, this is their year to win a championship. But they were going to play Michigan State, otherwise known as the bad guys. And what I knew was that Michigan was superior in pretty much every way, but this was an in-state rivalry, and if there was one game I was worried about that we were going to lose, it was that game. So I was going to watch that game. I got there about half an hour before the game started. Whoever had the remote is the one who controlled what people watched. And I grabbed that remote, and I was like Charlton Heston that day. From my cold, dead hands, was anyone going to pry that remote? And I was watching the game, and it was in the third quarter, and the score was very close. I think it was tied. And then Michigan State, the bad guys, they came up with a trick play. The play was this. The quarterback took the ball, and he gave it to the running back. When the quarterback gives the ball to the running back, he has one task. To find a hole and to run through it as fast as he can, north to south. Well, that's not what the running back was doing. He was running east to west. Peculiar. And I'm watching this, and all of a sudden I realize this is a trick play. What happens is they want all the defenders to run in toward the running back, forget their duties, and then somebody would be left wide open, and the running back could throw the ball to whoever was wide open, and they'd score a touchdown. And I was diagnosing this play, but I remembered, my team wasn't diagnosing the play. And I freaked out. And I'm nothing if not a man of action. So I stood up. By the way, I went to Bible college in Wisconsin. I stood up. I cupped my hands over my mouth so they could hear me. And I screamed, hey, it's a pass! It's a pass! Don't tell me you don't believe in miracles, because I think they heard me. Because just at that very moment, they figured out the play. The running back got tackled, couldn't pass. Michigan won the game, they won the national championship, and everything was okay. But I remember after the play was over, there were maybe 100 people in that room watching the game, except none of them were watching the game. They were all looking at me. It's a funny story, but listen, that's desire. When you don't care about what others think of you, when you are so focused on your goal that it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks or anyone else does. Elisha had that kind of a burning desire in his belly to serve God, that he was willing to go with Elijah, that he was willing to leave his father's wealth, that he was going to do anything it took to serve God. He had a fire in his belly. And you say, wait a minute, Irfan, that kind of a desire is unrealistic. But I think back to when I first accepted Christ and the desire and the burning that I had to serve him. The thing is, with desire, with a burning, with a passion, you have to keep stoking that passion. Why do we say come to church? You know, after Sunday, after I get out of church, man, I'm fired up for the Lord. By Tuesday, I need a little bit of a refresher. He had a desire, but desire just doesn't sit there in your stomach because you want it to. It sits there because you pursue what you love the most. It puts blinders on you. They put blinders on horses. Why? So they can run to their finish. Paul said, what? I finished my race. He ran with blinders on. So if you want to be great in God's kingdom, it's not about your ability. You don't have to be great at doing this and that and the other. You don't have to be the smartest or the tallest or the best, but you do have to serve. And let me say this, that is a non-negotiable. Amen, Pastor? Amen. Just want to make sure I'm preaching the word, not my opinion. All right. Glad you're awake. Praise the Lord. Not easy to do with that one. But the second thing that I see is a dedication. A dedication. And that's where we come to this part of the story. This is what's happening. Elijah's going to go up into heaven by a whirlwind. And when he does, his coat, his mantle is going to fall. And that's symbolic because somebody was going to have to be there to pick it up and continue that ministry. So what Elisha knows is that Elijah is going to be taken up into heaven by a whirlwind, and if he is going to continue that ministry and serve God, he's got to be there when that coat falls so that he can pick it up and continue serving. But as they are going up the hill, what happens? Elijah looks at him and he says, why don't you stay here? Remember, sometimes God's people stand in the way of God's work. Elisha says, no, I'm going with you. And then they go a little bit further, and they run into the first Bible college. First Bible college, the first preacher boys. There's about 50 of them, and they say, hey, don't you know what's happening? That Elijah's going to go up into heaven? Why don't you, like, give the guy some space, huh? Leave him alone. Go. Stay. And Elisha says, no. And you know how he answers them? He says, as long as the Lord lives, I will not leave him. How long is the Lord going to live? There you go. She's listening. Forever. He knows what he is about. As the kids would say, he's standing on business. He is not going to leave Elijah. Because if he one time says yes to that, he will not be able to follow God. What happens? They go a little bit further. Elijah again says to him, why don't you stay here? And he says, no, I'm going with you. They go a little bit further, and the preacher boys say to him, why don't you stay? Why don't you stay behind? And he says, no, I'm going. That's dedication. That's someone who says, no matter what obstacle stands before me, I will complete the task that God has set before me. No matter the obstacle that stands before me, I will complete the task that God has for me. Six times, Elisha is invited to give up. And six times, he declines to give up. You know what that shows me? That shows me the dedication that he had. You think it was easy for him? Who were these people that were asking him to stop and to go back? They weren't bad people. They were his friends. And I've done a little bit of study into the life of Elijah and Elisha. And like I said, as their names are close, they could not be any different. And that Elisha was wealthy, Elijah was poor. Elisha and Elijah were also different in personality. Elijah had a bold and strong personality. He was the kind of person that would fight a king or a queen and say, here, the word of God says this, and you are wrong, and I don't care how powerful you are, I don't care how strong you are, you're wrong because you're against God. Elijah had that kind of power in him. And I imagine by the third time that Elijah looked at Elisha, he was not very nice. He probably said, why don't you just stay back? Leave me alone. Who is Elijah to Elisha? His spiritual father, his best friend, his mentor, literally the most important person in the world to him. Do you think it was easy for Elisha to say, I'm not going to leave you? I don't think it was, but he had dedication. Dedication what? Dedication to finishing his race, to finishing the tasks that God had before him. In 1992, I was watching the Olympics. And you know, during the Olympics, they have all these sports that we don't watch any other time of the year. In order to make them interesting to us, they give us all these backstories about the people who are playing and all of that kind of stuff. And they told the story of this man named Derek Redmond. In 1988, Derek Redmond was the favorite to win his race. He was a sprinter, I think 100 meters or 150 meters, something like that. I don't remember exactly. But about a month before the Olympics, 4 years of training, he tore his hamstring and he couldn't run in the race. Now he had a decision to make. Would he train 4 more years, 8 years total of intense Olympic training to win that one race? And he decided that he would. So there in 1992, with 8 years of training, he was once again the favorite to win his race. And there he was in the starting blocks. The gun went off, and about halfway through the race, Derek was exactly where he wanted to be, and he started to make his move to take the lead. And what happened? The very same hamstring that he had torn years ago tore again. And I remember watching Derek fall to the ground. And the camera, of course, was following all the other racers as they went to the finish line. I remember one guy finished first, second, third, and the crowd was cheering. And then the cheering died down and something happened. The camera panned back from all those people who were running the race to Derek, who was on the ground in tears. And when they asked him about his tears, he said it wasn't from the pain of tearing that muscle. He said it was from the pain of knowing that he was never, ever going to win a gold medal, even though that's what he dedicated his life to. But in that moment, he made a decision that he would finish his race. So he got up, and on one leg, he hobbled to the finish line. If you were to put a gun to my head right now, I could not tell you who won gold, silver, or bronze. But I will never forget Derek Redmond. Why? Because of his dedication to finishing the race. If you've been in church for a while, or a believer for a while, you should get what I'm saying about finishing the race. God has put every single one of us in a race called the Christian life. And it not only takes desire, but it takes dedication to get to that finish line. I am in awe of some of the older pastors that I meet now, who are still pastoring and working with a fire for God. You know why? Because I realize how hard it is. I've been doing this mission for 10 years. I feel like I aged about 40, you know what I mean? I look at these older pastors. Maybe they don't pastor the largest church or the most dynamic church or whatever, but I have so much respect for them because I know that to pastor for 10, 20, 30, 40 years is not an easy thing to do. But I know that they're dedicated to finishing the race. It's also why I have a great amount of respect for older believers. Some of them will tell you, I was I was saved 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years, 60, 70, 80. I met a lady who was, she told me that she had been saved 80 years ago. She was still in church. You know why I have so much respect for that person? Because I know that they face difficulties. I know every one of us at some point is going to fall. Every single one of us is going to make mistakes. Every single one of us is going to give in to Satan sometimes. Every one of us is going to give in to the flesh sometimes. You know what I think? I think the shame is not in falling down. I think the shame is in staying down. I've met some people who, they're Christians, but they're just going through the motions. They lost their desire a long time ago. Dedication, out the window. They don't care about finishing the race. They're just here because they don't know what else to do. In this life, you're going to have challenges. Financial challenges, spiritual challenges, challenges with your children, challenges with your parents, challenges with your family. You are going to have a lot of times where you're going to be invited to give up. In this story, it was 6 times. I feel like I have had dozens and dozens of times where I could have given up the race. But the dedication says, no, that's not what I'm about. Even if I'm not the fastest, even if I don't finish first, I will finish my race because I am dedicated to getting to that finish line. Elisha had a desire and he had a dedication and he was going to serve God no matter what. Was he dynamic like Elijah? He wasn't. What did I say about my friend Matt? I said, you don't have to have the best abilities. What you have is a fidelity to serving God. May I suggest to us this morning that the very essence of life is to serve God. It is the greatest pleasure known to man. I'll share a little bit about my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home. And many of you know, I think you all know that my parents were devout Muslims who accepted Jesus Christ. My father gave up his family, he gave up his homeland, he gave up pretty much everything to follow Jesus Christ. And as a child, I never ever doubted the realness of God or the realness of the Bible because I saw how much my parents sacrificed for that. But I always said, I'll never get saved because I don't want God to control my life like he does my parents' life. I am someone who has fought God every single step of the way for many, many years. Even though I knew he was real, even I saw the effect that he had on my parents' life, it wasn't until I was 17 years old that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then right away, I knew I was called to preach and go into the ministry. I went off to Bible college and I was a business major for 2 years before I would finally give in to God's calling to go to the ministry. And then I remember I graduated and the thing that I told God is, I will never work with Arabs and I'll never work with missions. And what did God call? He's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? But you know what happened after I gave in to God? I found that he had been building me all along exactly for that ministry. That he had put those pieces together before I even knew he was putting those pieces together. And that he had made no mistakes. My friends, greatness in God's eyes is about not your ability, it's about your service. So first, you need a desire. Second, dedication. And third, Elisha did what he said he was going to do. Very simple outline, isn't it? Elisha was there, despite all the obstacles, when Elijah's cloak fell. And he carried on the ministry. And like I've said several times, he was able to do twice the amount of miracles that Elijah did. And I believe part of that is because he was obedient to God. I get in a lot of churches and I have people tell me about what they could do, what they should do, what they have done in the past. I'm concerned in what you are doing now to serve God. There's always a way to serve God. My mom didn't even finish the 6th grade. She was a very simple lady. As she got older, she had some physical problems. She couldn't serve very much in the church. But you know what she would do? Every morning, if she said she was going to pray for you, man, the Lord was going to hear about you. She would sit there with her little prayer list. She would have her tea and her toast. But before she would drink her tea or eat her toast, she would start praying for people. And I saw that lady pray 30, 45 minutes for people, lifting them up before God. I remember she would always have to remake the tea and the toast. I always thought, why didn't you do it after you prayed? I don't get it. But when her health was failing, when she couldn't do anything else, she didn't have a lot of money to give, she said, I'll pray. I'll pray. Why? Because no matter the obstacles, she was dedicated and she was going to do what she said she was going to do. Many of you know that I lost my mom last June after her fight with breast cancer. Up until the very last days, she would pray. I was worried about her. I would visit her in hospice and her eyes would be closed and I'd say, Mom, are you okay? She'd say, I'm just praying. I'm just praying. I'm praying that you'll do well. I'm praying for so-and-so to get saved. I'm praying for this church to grow. My friends, if we want to be great, you don't have to be an important person in the world's eyes. God doesn't look at someone who's wealthy and go, wow, I'm impressed. God doesn't look at Matt with all of his ability and all of his smarts. God wasn't like, hey, wow, that guy's awesome. No. You know who God respects and who God loves? You know who's going to be great in the kingdom of God? Those who serve him out of all of their heart because they love him for what he did for us. So today, as we end, I want to ask something. Can you say you're serving? Can you say you have a desire, a dedication, and that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing? If you are, let me tell you, you may not be great in the eyes of the world, but where it really matters, in the eyes of our God, you're great. But it's only if you serve. In obedience is greatness. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to Teaching from the Word at Grace Community Church. We are located in Richmond, Michigan. You can find us online at mygracechurch.com. Please subscribe and follow us at My Grace Church. It would be greatly appreciated if you would take a moment to rate, like, and share this message. We want you to always remember that you are loved.